All right, wobble down. You can wobble yourself down if you want to. Yeah, one of our e-members, partners of the ministry sent me this, and I don't know who did, but thank you for my Weeble. Somebody said it looks like me, you know. I don't even want to know what you said. So, praise the Lord. Amen. It's funny when you meet people. I ran into someone a while ago. We had a thing at my son's school, and this lady says, "Oh, I watch you teach on TV." She says, "You're taller in person than I thought you were." I went, "Well, thank you." I had someone earlier tell me, "You're actually younger than you look on TV." So, I mean, it's So it's been a fun day. How about you? You good? All right. Thank you, Father. No other jokes. I'm good. Let's go. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Thank you, sir, for your word. We have our faith and our confidence in your word because your word never fails. You watch over it to perform it. We ask you, Lord, to wash us in your word tonight. Reveal yourself to us. We see you in a new and different way. We'll never be the same. In Jesus' mighty name. You agree with that? Yes. Picking up a little bit on what I did last Wednesday, I talked about the S word, sin. somebody looked at me right there and went, hey. Carnal? Anyway, here we go. Carnal? No, and I talked about that because that's heaven's expectation, that we walk free from it. He told people, different ones, go and sin no more, go and sin no more, over and over and over. And I talked to you about the flesh cannot clean up the flesh. If you're trying to use your flesh to clean up the flesh, you'll never, never succeed. When you're out witnessing and doing this stuff with pastor, here's the thing we've got to be careful of, and the church has been so guilty of it. Michelle sent me a few times when we lived in San Diego out on fishing trips, and we'd get out in the tuna where the tunas were running and catch tuna and catch other fish. I caught a Dorado. I don't even know what Dorado is. Dorado is a, what do they call them here? Mahi-mahi, dolphin in Florida. And we were catching so many tuna, my arms were tired. It's like, I don't want to throw it back in. Hurry, throw it back in there. I don't want to throw it back in there. They're beating me. They're winning. You know, because those were like rascals fight. And I noticed something about that. Never one time, because we're called to be fishers of men, right? Never one time did we throw a guy over the side of the boat to clean the fish before we brought them in. Not one time. But the church in our boats, too many times, we try to clean the fish before we ever.
Come on.
He taught us to be fishers of men. We've made aquariums. Hey. So the flesh can't clean up the flesh. If you're trying to do that, you can go for a little while, but you'll eventually fail. The way to stop sinning is to grow up, is to mature spiritually. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that word was given to us that we might not sin. Okay? So wanted to retouch a little bit of that. And let's talk about a couple of other subjects, see how far we get with this evening. I'm going to use another S word, suffering. Nobody wants, I don't want to hear about that. I'm in that. That's what I'm going through. Well, let's get out of it. Things happen to believers. Okay, so Jesus tells a story about a man who builds his house upon the sand and another guy who builds his house upon the rock, and the storms come and the winds blow and the rains. Sounds like it might have been one of those Texas rains. It rains sideways here. I don't know if it does that where you're from. It's like nothing I've ever seen. It rains sideways, like this. I'm like, rain should do this, not like this. But it does. Am I right? Has anybody else noticed that? Am I the only one? I'm the only one that's noticed that? It rains mud here. I washed the car, I came out, it rained, and I'm like, it's dirty. How did that happen? Yeah. It rains frogs here.
Yeah. Oh my goodness.
No, seriously, I came out, and there's like little toad frogs everywhere. I'm like, where'd these guys come from? It's Texas. Stars at night are big and bright. It works every time. It works, guys, I'm telling you, that works every time. Come to Texas and try it. You can be in the mall, you can be anywhere. You can never get lost in Texas because all you have to do, how many are you from out of state or you're new here? Okay, here's what you do. Anytime you're lost, just sing that and somebody will come up and go, deep in the heart. And they found you. It works every time. Did it just work? It works. I'm telling you. I don't know what it is. It's like the national anthem of Texas. Let me get into this thing. The rain came on both houses. That's what I wanted to point out. The rain came on the guy who built his house upon the sand. The rain came upon the guy who built his house upon the rocks. The rain hit both of them. I don't know what you thought when you got born again. The rain is going to hit. The storm is going to hit at some point. Not trying to burst your bubble. It's just whatever the foundation that you've built upon will determine how you withstand the same thing that's hitting the neighbor. Don't shout me down now. It's the truth. I remember, you know, some people think, well, it's because you was out of the will of God or you didn't do this or you didn't do that. And you get on that hamster wheel and start trying to figure out what you didn't do that caused this to happen. Or what you did do that caused this to happen. And there's some truth to some of that. But I remember Elijah went, God told him, go over by this brook and the ravens, the birds are going to feed you. Remember that? And then the brook dried up. So my question is, did he miss God? No, he's exactly where God told him to be, but the brook dried up. And then he sends him somewhere else after the brook dries up. Right?
Yes.
And he goes to this widow woman who apparently, the Lord said, I have commanded this widow woman to take care of you. He gets there. She didn't seem to know anything about it.
Yeah.
No, seriously. And so what I want you to understand that sometimes when you're going on a path and you followed the Lord exactly, Ben, this is for somebody that moved here and you're struggling with this thing. Or you're about to. And you're trying to decide where to go and you feel the pressure of time. Relax. He sent you to a place, and that may mean then there'll be another instruction. Because here's the deal. Your steps, I haven't even gotten to the notes yet, but this is all right, isn't it? Your steps are ordered, not your step. You take the first step. Okay, if I want to go up these steps, I'm going to start. Wisdom says start here. Now, I'm still spry enough, I could start there. Yeah, I could make it. But if I'm going to go from right here to right there, this would be funny. Thank you. Thanks for the encouragement. I get an usher over here. Have you ever noticed the ushers all talk in their sleeve? I'm sorry. I wanted to be an usher just so I could do that. David? Front row. But your steps are ordered. Brother Copeland is there, but he started right here and right here and right here and right here and right here. Let me help you with something. James chapter 1 and verse 13. God does not send temptation. He does not send trials, and he does not send afflictions into your life. You there? James 1. Don't go to John. James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's not from him. He's the one who sends the relief and the power to rebuild. If any of you have done a Weeble and you've gotten knocked down, he's the one that's going to send the instructions on how to rebuild. There's nothing wrong with rebuilding. The Bible assures us in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to give you the reference. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
And God's power to rebuild is always greater than the power of destruction. If you've had destruction in your life, it seems like everything's falling apart for you, God has the ability to rebuild you greater and better than ever before. Here's what I've considered myself in times like this. I am a frame-off restoration. See, I watch those shows. Do you guys watch those shows? Guys, any guys? Come on, guys. Right? You watch those shows where they rebuild cars and they take some old car that's rusty and stuff and they rebuild it. And I watch that and I think, oh, I could do that. Yeah. I get it. That's a faith statement, but favorite car? Mustang? Anybody Mustang lovers in here? Yes? What's a favorite? Give me a favorite. Favorite muscle car. Come on, somebody. Pontiac GTO. Well, they don't make that anymore, so I can't use that as an example. Give me another one. They don't make that one anymore. So what? Challenger. I heard somebody say Challenger, right? Who said Challenger? Okay, Challenger. They make that now. So a 2019 or 2020 Challenger, what's the best 2019 Challenger? What, does it have a special name to it or anything? What?
Demon.
Okay, we're not talking about a demon Challenger. This isn't working. Huh? Is a Cobra a Challenger? That's a Mustang. Okay. Is it a Shelby Cobra? Okay, thank you.
Yes. That's a good one.
A 2019 Shelby Cobra. Mustang. Right?
Yes.
Nice car?
Yes.
When's the first time they made that? 19 what? 60... Let's pick a 67, 68 one. 1971, all right? I'm giving you a brand new one now, or I'm going to give you that 1968 one, 69 one, totally restored showroom like it drove off, low number Shelby Cobra. Which one do you want? You want the old one? How many want the old one?
I want the restored
one. Better than the new one?
Yes.
Why you want old stuff? It's more valuable. There's something about frame-off restorations that make them more valuable. Let me help you with something that Jesus did. He restored you to a place. He took out the dents and the rust and the defeat and all the things that you were born with that you never asked for. Come on now. And he has restored you back to an Adam position.
Come on.
A total frame-off restoration. And you got to learn to start seeing yourself that way. That I'm far more valuable than I was before I became born again. You've been remastered. You were born in Adam's family values. I've counseled people in the past, and I'm not the best counselor in the world, but I do what I can. At some point of listening to it, the ping pong, that's usually what happens when you're doing counseling. He said, she said, he said, she said, he said, she said. It's a Weeble, isn't it? At some point in that, I want to say, do you love him? Yes. Do you love her? Yes. Repent it. Forget it. Go. Get out. You're done. Do the word. See you Sunday. You were born in a dysfunctional family when you were born in Adam. Every single one of you. I had this guy one time tell me in a counseling session, he says, my family put the funk in dysfunctional. I'm like, no, you're part of Adam's family. You're all of us. I won't do it. But if I were to hit my microphone that's on my shirt right now, it would make a pop or a poop sound, right? And they would make masters. They don't use tapes or DVD. What do we use now? I don't know. Somehow they'll take that master and put it into something to make more off of it. Yes? And at whatever the time is that I hit that microphone, every single duplicate that comes forth from that will have that same sound at the exact same place because they were duplicated off the master. And so when Adam did what he did, we all were born with that flaw. But Jesus came and remastered us. Took out all the pops and the scratches. Amen. Isn't that good? So why? What is the source then of my suffering, Pastor? Glad you asked. Let me help you with something, because I talked about sin last week. There is no suffering where there is no sin. Now, I'm not talking about you. Whoa, just what I said to you. I'm not necessarily talking about you when I say that. Before Adam's sin, there was no suffering in the garden. And there will be no suffering in heaven. And there will be no suffering in the earth once the earth has been remastered. See, the possessors of heaven and earth, that's us. Let me try this section over here. Isn't that what Melchizedek said to Abraham? Blessed be Abram, possessor in heaven and earth. So if you're righteous in Abraham, are you in Abraham?
Yes.
How many of you are in Abraham? How many of you are in Moses? No, put your hands down. Put your hands down. There's your problem. There's your problem. I located you. Galatians, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. You're in the blessing. There's no curse in Abraham. No curse in Abraham. I'm in the blessing. That's me. That's talking about me now. So I am in that family tree. And so there's no sin in the garden prior to that because I've been remastered. I'm in this covenant. There were three sources of suffering in a Christian's life on earth. Here they are. Lucifer, or known as Satan. Other people, others, and ourselves. All three are a result of the original sin in the garden. Now you have been redeemed or remastered out of that original sin. That is not part of your makeup anymore. That ought to be your confession. This is not who I am. Come on now. So what's our worst enemy? Most Christians think that Satan is their worst enemy. Well, if it weren't for the devil, I'd never sin. That's not true. Absolutely not true. It begins in us.
That's right.
James 1:14. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Lucifer has nothing to do with it, honey. Now we blame him. That's a lot of fun. But you're giving him credit where credit's not due. It's the nature of your flesh will attempt to abandon the will of God. And here's what will happen. You'll try to solve your own problems. Oh, bless God, I got myself into this and I'm going to get myself out of that. Well, let me know how that works out. When you get yourself into it, this is where we fall upon the mercy of God. Oh, Father, you already know what I did, but I'm going to acknowledge it to you because you said, let him ask. And so I'm asking, I got myself into this. I repent of that. Now, help, get me out of this. See, that's how you know you're really serious, because you don't say help. You say help me. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus. You know that song? That's an old song, man. I don't know where that came from. But I remember it all the time. People just cry. That's the most unscriptural song. Shoo, goodness. So where are our own worst enemies? I'm sure Lucifer, to be honest with you, if you could get him to be honest, because he can't, he'd be fascinated at all the different ways we invent to mess up ourselves. All right, so let's talk about this. You can be out of the will of God. Suffering comes to us at different times when you're out of the will of God and when you're in the will of God. In other words, we're never exempt from this, the rain coming down on both houses. It can come at any time, right? And so when we're out of the will of God and there is sin present in your life, you have no one to blame but yourself. It's self-induced. It's a self-inflicted wound, all right? In such times, quietly enduring your troubles will not win you favor with God or sympathy from Lucifer. Doesn't work. Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. New King James. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So he's talking about at times, you begin with repentance for your sin. God can send that conviction in your life and discipline through his word and into your heart. Not all self-induced suffering is a result of sin. It can also be because of ignorance. In other words, you don't have to open the door for Lucifer. You can simply act out of ignorance and open the door. I'll give you an example. You want an example of that?
Yep.
It says, Paul is writing to the church, and he's writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. No, that's in Corinthians. No, it's in Timothy. And he says, help me get that back, Holy Spirit. He talks about, for men will be lovers of themselves. In the last days, this is it. Thank you. Thank you, sir. In the last days, perilous times, it says in the King James, or hard times shall come. Uh-oh. In the last days, in the last times, perilous times shall come, hard times will come. And the reason, number one reason, men will be lovers of themselves. Selfish. So selfishness is one of the ways to open the door to hard times in your life. So when I talk about selfishness, I'm not talking about money. I can be, but I'm not. I'm just talking about selfishness. What's selfishness? It's if I withhold what I have the ability to give. If I have the ability to be nice to you and choose not to. If I have the ability to say hi when somebody passes me and I choose, oh man, I'm not going to say hi to them. Every time I say hi to them, it gets worse. You know what I mean? Whatever it is, if whatever I withhold that I have the ability to do, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to say something to somebody, to do something for somebody, to just be nice, to hold the door open, to say, let me pick that up. Right? A smile. Chocolate chip cookies to the neighbors that just moved in. Whatever it is, he prompts you to do something. If I withhold what I have the ability to do, that's selfishness, and I have just opened the door. Now, how do I get back out of that? Easy, make a course adjustment. Man, I'm so sorry. I was so busy, and I walked right past you. I didn't mean to do that. How are you? You doing well? See what I mean? You can do that. It's very simple to make a little course adjustment throughout your day. You know what? Lord told me to do such and such, and I just walked past a while ago, and I didn't mean to do that. Just my mind's on other things. I just wanted to say, come on now. That neighbor, you look out. Do you have one of those? You look out to see if he's out. I drove through the train thing a while ago saying, thank you, Lord. I just went right through. I said, oh, glory to God. No, I'm talking about it because I'm getting victory. So you can do this while you're walking in the will of God. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So when you're in the will of God and there's no sin present in your lives, you can squarely blame that one on Lucifer. That one's directly at him, right? In other words, he'd rather afflict us because we've opened the door through sin or ignorance, but he's not limited to that. He'll try. Jesus suffered while doing the will of God, yet he never committed a sin, right? Because other people were doing that. So why does God allow this? This is probably the most asked question by Christians today. If God doesn't bring the suffering into your lives, and God is truly compassionate and loving toward us, then why doesn't he stop it? He's saying, why don't you stop it? The whole issue can be boiled down to the wisdom of God, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Okay, a lot of suffering was going on at Lazarus. He was dead. Jesus waited how many days? 4 days. And he gets there, and the first thing they say to him, you're late. If you would have been here, there was a little attitude with that, right? And he even says, Lord, it's not for you, it's for their sake, right? And then he prayed. The wisdom of God. You got to get the wisdom of God in this thing. God won the greatest battle of all against Satan at the resurrection of Jesus. You can read all about it in Ephesians chapter 1. He's chosen to leave us and Satan on the earth to prove to Satan and all the demons that the victory, his victory that he won, will continue and can continue through his children and through the church. That's why you're here, to prove it to all of humanity that that victory is still good. Even though he's absent from the earth, the victory is still being enforced. This is why we talk about victory. This is why we talk about faith. I'm trying to get you to walk in what Jesus provided for you and enforce it in the earth. Amen. Woo! He left us here not to escape adversity, but to win against it. He's given us superior weapons and intelligence that Satan doesn't have. God loves to watch us take on the kingdom of darkness and win. In fact, he receives glory over that. He loves it when somebody sick gets healed. When somebody broke gets prospered. When that child of God gets the job and the promotion. When this one gets approved for the house. He loves that. He loves that when you pull up with the car with the paper tag on it. You know what I'm talking about when I say the paper tag? Got that new car. He loves that. That's enforcing. Mr. Lucifer, here's one piece of property. Listen, God's been stirring some stuff in me about lands and properties. I'm not against the stock market, but he didn't create the stock market. He created the land. And every little piece of land that I could own that he couldn't, that the world can't own, I'm increasing the victory. That's my whole goal. This is becoming my whole goal right now, is I want to increase the victory that Jesus won for me. And I'm in him, he's in me, so therefore I am once again enforcing his victory and making a show of it openly. That's what Jesse was doing. Jesse wasn't bragging up here. He's making a show of openly of the blessing of God. Amen. You got to get that mentality in you. I remember I got blessed. We were pastoring in California, and my dream car, and I appreciate all of your cars, but there really is only one muscle car. There's only one. It's a Corvette. It's my absolute favorite. Always has been. My dad let me drive one in 1978. He had one for just a minute. It was the 25th anniversary pace car Indy version. Come on, Greg. You know what I'm saying? I was in high school. Now I dated me right there. Do the math. I was in high school. And back then, I don't know what they do nowadays, but back then there was a drag. There was a street that everybody circled in that street, right? Did you guys do that? Is that a Texas thing? Do you guys do that? You'd drive from the Sonic, but down past McDonald's, down, and you didn't go too far because only the nerds went too far, but you just made circles. You'd drive forever making circles up and down the street. And I got that car one night to do, took the T-tops off. Come on. From that moment forward, I was done. It was over. That was the only car for me. So I get blessed with this car, right? I get blessed with a car. We're pastoring. It was a brand new Corvette Le Mans. Beautiful. And I remember when I got it, I was all excited and I got home and I thought, oh, I got to drive this to church Sunday. Wonder if this will affect the offering. Come on, I'm being transparent with you. Man, I don't know if I should be driving this with. Come on, I mean, different things are hitting me. I know a lot of people in this church have been believing for a lot of things. They've been sacrificing, and here I'm pulling up. And then it started dawning on me, nobody in this church bought this thing. This was your dream. It was given to you. Drive it. I got some boldness about me. This pastor had a license plate, California plates on it that said, Raise Hell. R-A-Z-E-H-L-L. Raise means to destroy, annihilate, pull down. I drove that car all over California. I remember driving up, I was driving one day. We had gone, I drove it up the coast, and I think it was on the 5. And a bunch of Hell's Angels bikers drive past me, and they're like, Praise the Lord. You're going to have to get over that mentality in yourself once he starts blessing you. All I'm doing is reinforcing Jesus' victory. Now, the Lord asked me for that car sometime later. Ooh. What'd you do with it? I sold it. Amen. I own the car. The car didn't own me. In God's eyes, let me help you with something. Adversity is an opportunity for advancement. It brings a challenge, and when you accept the challenge, you can advance. It's an opportunity for victory. Victory only comes in battle. Without a battle, you couldn't have any victories in your life. The good news is we're guaranteed a victory in every battle that we face. You hear what I just said to you? You're guaranteed a victory in every battle that you face. Here's the deal. David is rehearsing past victories before he stands before Goliath. The size of your battle determines the size of your calling. Biggest battle he's faced. He said, I have defeated a lion and I have defeated a bear. Now, what is that that doesn't have a covenant with God? Amen. He's rehearsing past victories. Sarah, I love this about Sarah. It says that Abraham was fully persuaded. Never says that about Sarah. Doesn't. Now, she had faith. It was her faith that caused her to conceive. I can prove that to you. It says Sarah herself received strength to conceive because she judged him faithful that had promised. Let me tell you what she did. Let me help you with something. Here's what she did. She put herself in remembrance of all the times that God had been faithful to her and Abraham. Because the dude tried to sell her off twice. That wouldn't have worked in my house, Kent. I mean, if Michelle didn't come at me, somebody would. Not just in her family, my family too. What's wrong with you? Didn't raise you that way. But she puts herself in remembrance of all the times that you said we should leave our house and go to a place that we didn't know where to go, and we just started going, and here we are. And you said, and you said, and you said, and you said, and you did it, and you did it, and you did it, and you did it. And all of a sudden, faith in her arose to the point that she conceived. So let me help you. Has God ever promised you anything?
Yes.
Did he come through?
Yes.
Any of you he didn't? Then you don't want to raise your hand. I get it. Let me help you with one then. He promised that if you would call, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if you confess him as your Savior and Lord, right? That he would forgive you of all unrighteousness, he would save you, is that right? Is there anybody in this room that he, when you called upon him and you made Jesus Lord, that he did save you? Has anybody in this room been saved?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
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 It worked.
Yes.
Okay, he was faithful. Anybody in this room, after you got saved, absolutely, totally, not only fell off the wagon, but broke the wagon that you fell off of? Backed the wagon up. Ran over it again. Come on now.
Yeah.
I remember when we were pastoring, there was a guy, God did a miraculous thing in his life. I didn't see him for a few weeks. And I'm starting to not see him again for a few weeks. And I'm thinking, what happened to Mike? And all of a sudden, I found out Mike had been delivered from drugs. And all of a sudden, I'm not seeing him. But I'm seeing his family, but I'm not seeing him. So I found out about it, and I went and saw Mike. And the minute he sees me, he's running to hide. Condemnation. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? I know I haven't been to church, Pastor Graham. I'm like, I don't care about that. I care about you. What's going on? Now, see, that's something I should have trained every member of my church to do.
That's good.
Looking around at you, come on, you guys all sit pretty much in the same place. You know when somebody's not sitting here, don't you? Okay, now I went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? No, I mean, that's incumbent. That's part of your ministry.
Exactly.
That's part of your body ministry, to know when somebody's been gone for a while.
Yeah.
I just wobbled you. I know that. You'll be okay. Don't fall down. And totally restored that guy. Peter does the same thing with Jesus on the boat that night. Remember that? He had gone back to fishing. This is after he's denied him. And somebody's up there cooking breakfast on the shore. Remember that? All the other disciples went, because Jesus yells out at them. So you caught anything? Paraphrasing this. It's been a slow night. Well, throw your net over on the other side. They've heard that before. And the disciples, that's the master. They all come running. Peter throws himself in the lake. I don't know if he's trying to walk on water and it didn't work this time. Man overboard! Nobody went to get him. And he comes up and he falls before the Lord and he says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. Remember that? Jesus restored him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Remember that? That's what we're supposed to be doing one with another. Man, I am so far off the notes, aren't I? That's what we're supposed to be doing with one another. Not pointing out things, oh, they're going through some stuff. There must be something wrong in their life. Sin in their life, Greg. I'm telling you what, they're going through stuff. I wonder where they missed it. What do you think? Well, they hadn't been in church for a while. That's where they missed it. That's why that's happening. No, are you kidding me? Spirit of slap wants to come on me when I start hearing this stuff. It's a fivefold ministry gift. I knew it. I knew it was one of them churches that at Eagle Mountain, they'll slap you. Say, if you don't show up, they'll slap you. No, I never said that. I didn't say that. It's an opportunity for growth. Maturity comes through struggles. It's true in the natural life. It's true in your spiritual life. And we hate to see our own children have to go through struggles in life, but we can't always protect them, right? You can't always, you can't get a participation medal. It's the only way for them to grow emotionally and physically. Opportunity, it gives us an opportunity to glorify God. God's glorified through the use and growth of our faith. You can find that in Romans chapter 4. The greatest use of our faith is in the struggles of life. Faith is the weapon you use against the enemy. He has no faith. Lucifer has no faith. Why do you always call him Lucifer? How come you don't call him the devil? How come you don't call him Satan? I'm going to answer that for you. How did he even know I was thinking that? I'm going to answer that for you. I call him Lucifer because that's who he is. He's a fallen angel. That's all he is. That's who he is. We made Satan. God made Lucifer. Faith is the weapon that defeats him. What good is a weapon if there's no battle? You have to use it sometime. It's like buying a hunting rifle and you never go hunting. I got a beautiful hunting rifle out there. That's my deer rifle. Well, tell me about your deer. Oh, I don't shoot deer. It's an opportunity. You won't like this, but brace yourself. Grab your seat. Here it is. If your neighbor tilts, just set them right up. It's an opportunity to develop patience. Ooh. Ooh. Yeah, you didn't like that one, did you? I'm sorry. Patience has her perfect work. Brother Copeland calls it one of the power twins. It's how you develop patience. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. James chapter 1 and verse 3. What if good is patience if there's nothing to be patient about? Right? It's an opportunity to develop character. The fruit of the Spirit is developed in that pressure. We often believe God is anxious for us to come out of a trial, but actually he's more interested in your development during the trial than he is you coming out of it. He knows you're coming out of it. I remember talking to a man. I love this guy. His name was Tom. Tom was in my church, and Tom was the greeter of all greeters. Under greeter is his picture. You would go anywhere with Tom. Tom was an older man, and I could go anywhere with him. He had favorite restaurants, and you would go to his favorite restaurant with him, and you would walk in, and all the wait staff and everybody would yell, "Tom!" It's like being on Cheers episode. You know what I'm talking about? It's like everybody knew him. He knew everybody, and he'd always pray for people, and he'd always talk to them about Jesus. I'm like, he's shaming me as his pastor. He'd go, "Let me introduce you to my pastor. I wish I'd have met this man 30 years ago. I'm like, okay. Wouldn't have been a good idea, but okay. But he was just the most amazing man. He started battling prostate cancer. And battling. And I thought two or three times we were going to lose him. And you'd talk to him and talk to him, and I'd say, "Tom, what are we going to do? We going to fight, or are we going to go to heaven?" "You shouldn't have said that, Pastor. You're putting doubt in you." "No, I'm not, because this man was rooted and grounded in the Word. I knew him. He knew me." And I would tell him, it takes as much faith to stay here as it does to go there. Yes. It takes faith for both. What do you want to do? Because here's the deal. Even if the prostate cancer kills you, you win. And if you get healed of this and you get a miracle, you win.
That's right.
So what do you want to do? He'd say, "Let's fight." I'd say, "Let's fight." And we'd fight. His what is it, PSA numbers would go down. He'd be back going and going and going. And then another year later, we went through the same thing. "What are we going to do?" "Let's fight." "What are we going to do?" Last time I talked to him, "What are you going to do?" He goes, "I'm going home. I have finished my course." I said, "Let's go home." People wanted to cry. I said, "We're not crying. We're going home." Amen. Well, that's not very victorious. That's great victorious. He's there watching now. He's part of the cloud of witnesses. It's an opportunity to develop character. It's an opportunity for blessing. Our character is shaped during these trials. We become stronger than we were. You're stronger than you were last week. You're stronger than you were last year. How many Bible college students in the room? My Lord Jesus, you guys are stronger than you were in August.
Yes.
Absolutely are. Those of you that are coming next year, I promise you, this time next year, an opportunity for blessing. God can turn every type of curse into a blessing, every battle into a victory. It's Romans 8. The next time adversity comes your way, perhaps you're going to look at it in a different light. You need to look at this thing differently. This is just a stepping stone. This is not a mountain. We make, let's see, what is it? You make a molehill. We make molehills out of mountains. Right? No? reverse it. Just step over those rascals. Every one of these obstacles is a stepping stone taking me higher. You've got to learn to see that. You'll find adversity is not a tool to defeat you. It's an opportunity to bless you. So what do I do when I'm in the wilderness? Well, let me tell you. Mix it with faith. Three problems the Israelites had that led to their death and failure to enter into the promised land. First, a failure to mix God's promises with faith. They failed to do that. Second, well, they didn't know about faith. Brother Copeland hadn't come and taught them about faith. Yeah, they knew about faith. They knew about faith. They knew about faith because Abraham had taught them. And Moses had a great opportunity to teach it to them, and he messed up, and that's why he didn't go in. He misrepresented God. He struck the rock like he was supposed to. And the second time, he wasn't supposed to strike the rock. What was he supposed to do? Speak to the rock. And the rock would give forth its water. You don't strike Jesus twice. It was already done. The second time, you're supposed to speak to him. He's supposed to teach them now the way this is going to work from now on. Because of the cross, you're going to speak to something and it will. It was a faith test he was supposed to teach them. So, the second way you're supposed to mix it with faith, the second is a failure to rest on the promises. And the third is a resulting of hardness of heart that they developed toward God. The first failure of Israel in the wilderness was they didn't mix the promises of God that he had given them for over 400 years and mix it with faith. All of the generations from Abraham had heard the promises of God. Even though the Jews knew the promises by heart, they never mixed them by faith. Honey, you can quote this thing forward and backward and backward and forward and upside down and inside out. And unless you mix it with faith, nothing's going to happen for you. I mean, I know some college professors, not here, that really aren't even believers anymore. James talks about us being believers, us New Testament believers, about being hearers of the word, but he says that's not enough. Being a hearer of the word is not a guarantee of success. You've got to be a doer of the word or act in faith on what God told you. That's James chapter 1, verse 22. An application of the word of God to life's problems is what's going to bring you success. So now what do I do? You got to rest on the promises. Is that a song? Resting on the promises? No, it should be. Huh? Standing on the promises. Can you stand and rest? I guess you can. I don't know why I went back to that old standing on the promises. Never mind. Oh. No. You don't want me to sing. I'll preach, but I won't sing. I play the radio. Whether you like it or not, conflicts in life come. We've talked about that. So whether you're resting on God's promises or griping and complaining about the storms that will come is going to determine a lot about what's going to happen. The griping and complaining Christian will probably not come through the problem successfully, and they will not be stronger and more mature afterward. Because it's what's coming out of here. How can bitter water and fresh sweet water come out of the same spigot? Can't do that. Let me tell you a secret in faith, in the spirit realm. Mark 11:24. Can you grab me Mark 11:23? I didn't warn you that one was going to come, but I want to just show it to you. You guys know it? Well, how does it start? Come on, say it to me. Oh my goodness. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say, be this. Come on, let me hear you. Yes. Got it? So we're talking a lot about the things that we say. Is that right? The things that we're saying. The things that we're saying. The things that we're saying. Say. More so than believe. Is that right? Can you throw it right here? So we want them to see it with their own eyes if that's possible. If not possible, it's fine. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, are you a whosoever?
Yes.
shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, in his spirit, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Here's the principle I want you to understand. In the spirit world doesn't respond to what you meant to say. It responds, the spirit realm, the angels don't have a vote. Angels only do what they're told to do. And I think it's Exodus chapter 20. The Lord is giving them instructions about going into the promised land. He says, I've sent an angel before you. Do not provoke him. What does he mean by do not provoke him? And he's talking about talking crass and talking, don't murmur, don't be bitter. All right? Because here's the thing about angels. Angels can't, there's no compassion in them. There's no mercy in them. They can only do what they're told to do or told not to do. They can't make up their mind about what you meant to say. Because they cannot, they're not allowed to deviate from what they were instructed to do. Well, I meant to say this. They don't know that. They hear and do. That's the ministry of angels. So if you are the ones, come on, we do it, right? You send forth your ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. Don't you do that? You send them out there, and then the next thing you do, I don't know where that angel is. That angel of mine must be on a break or something. I don't know. No, you see what I'm saying? You start talking all kind of stuff. They're done. They can't decipher what you're saying. They only go by what the word says and what their assignment is. They don't go by your intentions. They can't grade on the curve. They don't listen. Oh, here it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. They do not have the capacity of forgiveness.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Because they're not in the God class.
Yes.
Oh, God. You are. You are in that class. So therefore, they can't forgive what you just said. Man, I am all over. No one knows, but I'm just straying in this. I'm just flowing. Is that all right?
That's great.
They, if you say bitter stuff, they stop.
Right. Right.
They cannot agree with it. They can't come into agreement with it. They can't do that. To do that would be to fall. Oh, my goodness. They've seen the results of that. They don't have a free will to do that. They look at us and think, what are they doing? Because I know that in Scripture. What is man that you're mindful of him? My goodness. It's good stuff. So you got to watch what you're saying. Can't have bitter water and sweet water coming out of that same spigot, right? If you learn to keep your mouth shut when the pressure's on, you'll go far. Well, I'm preaching to me. Come on now. I am learning to walk away and go outside. Walk away. As a matter of fact, I got it under control. I almost grabbed Michelle and said, we're going for a walk. Let's go. And just walk and not say anything. Because of pressure. All right? Let me tell you about Jesus. The greatest gift God can give you is his promise. Jesus slept, the other guys feared, right, in the boat. When he awakened, he rebuked the storm. He stopped it in response to their fear. Sometimes it's a demonstration of greater faith. Listen to me. Sometimes it's a demonstration of greater faith to sleep than to rebuke. Sometimes the greatest thing you could do in faith is go take a nap. Okay, can you, somebody just laid down. Could you please? No, I'm kidding. Not now, not in here. You can find rest in the worst situation. Jesus showed us the value of resting on a promise. Rest doesn't come from what you experience, but from what you know. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, we are always confident knowing." Knowledge is what brings confidence. Confidence is another term for resting on what God has told us. Now listen to this. Here's where they missed it. They didn't use faith. They didn't rest on the promise. And here's what they did. Hardness of heart is what the result was. That's a choice. Hebrews chapter 3. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 real quickly. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Going to wind this thing down. Somebody tell me that's a countdown to the heart out. Is that correct? Somebody let me know that. Give me a thumbs up. I want to make sure that's it. Thank you. Okay. Listen to this. Today, if you hear his voice, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Don't you love the way the Bible, you know, carcasses fell in the wilderness, written by a Texan. Next one. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 20. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I love that. So we see they could not enter into the rest because of unbelief. He quotes the writer of Psalms when he's doing this. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95. All right? He's telling us that hardness of heart is a choice. Harden not your heart through unbelief. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. It's a choice. It starts when you didn't mix faith with it. It continues to grow because you didn't rest. And now it's getting to a place where you're hardening your heart. It's the choice we make with unbelief toward God. Israel couldn't enter because of it. There's some things I want to touch on before we close this up. Faith always has vision and always looks forward. Unbelief has no vision and finds comfort in the past. Take down the rearview mirror. Here's something interesting. The second generation following that first generation refused to mix God's promises with faith. They fell into the same thing, but they got out of it. Recovery is one decision away. You make a decision to start hardening your heart. You make a decision to not. If the promise is in the Old Testament, let me help you with something. It never lost its power. And if there's a New Testament promise, it's as real today as it was the day it was spoken. So I'm going to ask you a question. What's your current storm? Are you struggling financially? Anybody in this room struggling financially? Come on, be honest. Not with me. It doesn't matter what I think. With God. Just be honest before him. I admit it. Anybody struggling physically with your physical body? Here's good news. There's promises in his word for those things for you to rest in, mix your faith with. For your finances, let me give you one. Sarah herself received strength to conceive because she judged him faithful. I'm giving you a promise to rest in. You ready for it? For finances, Philippians 4:19, you know it. But my God will supply, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Right? How about health? Let me give you one. Matthew 8:17. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus carried this thing, defeated this thing, came out of the grave with this thing. Not with it. He got rid of it. Yeah. You're not called to carry what he got rid of. Should have got a better amen than that one. Why are you trying to carry stuff that he delivered you from? You can learn from the failures of the Israelites. First, find a promise, mix your faith with it. Second, rest on the promise, knowing that God who declared it has already accomplished it, and he's going to cause it to come to pass. If God's already declared it, he's already accomplished it, it's already done in heaven. Amen. Now, what I want you to do is start hooking your mouth up with it. Right. Speak faith about it. Start praising for it. The minute you want to do it, I learned this from Brother Hagin. I'll not touch it again in my thought life. He'd say it all the time. Man, if I had a dollar for every time he said that, I'll not touch it again in my thought life. He began to thank and praise God. So that's what we're going to do. Those of you that are struggling with something, you've not been able to overcome it. Come on, stand with me. You've not been able to overcome this. Those of you watching us all around the world, from the top to the bottom, all the way around the middle, it's time to let go of it. You're going to make a quality decision to get out of this thing right now. Amen. You're going to go find yourself a promise.
Yes.
And then you're going to rest on it. Right? So whatever it is, finances, relationship, whatever it is, I want you to right now, if there's something that you need to repent of, make the change. Come on, do it right now. I can't do it for you. You got to do it. Now I want you to begin to thank God. Come on, do it in this room. Those of you watching us all around the world, you do it right now where you are. Begin to thank God for his promises. Do you know a promise? Begin to thank him for his promises. You promised, Lord, and you're not a man that you should lie. You are faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. You promised a house. The house is here. Michelle, he promised. He promised. He promised, honey, he promised you about your kids and your grandkids. Now quit griping about it and begin to praise him for it, that the kids are coming home. You and your house shall be saved in the mighty name of Jesus. Well, they're still taking drugs. Quit talking about them taking drugs. Talk that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the angels of the Lord are going forth on their behalf right now. I call you healed. I call you whole. I call you blessed coming in and blessed going out from the top of your head to the soles of your feet in Jesus' mighty name. Know this, that God loves you and we love you and Jesus is Lord. We'll see you Sunday in the mighty name of Jesus.